This morning's reading is taken from the book of the 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 17 to 29. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves." This is the word of the Lord.
Very grateful that we have some, that the 5:15 service people actually got up early this morning to be with us here today. I know you're here, so thanks for making that extra effort. And as for the 8:45 people, you probably feel that your day is almost over. But thank you for powering through and joining us for this 10:30 service. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the power of your word. We give you thanks for the people of God. We give you thanks that we can join together as one. We thank you. May you inspire us. May you encourage us. May you challenge us. May you love us through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. My house was divided. I was a university student. I had rented a three-bedroom house with two of my friends. We shared everything, which actually included the utilities. And at the end of every month, I would actually write a check for all the bills. One day I received a letter, and it was one of those letters that you actually don't want to receive. It was one of those letters that had the bank's emblem on the corner. It was one of those letters that had that red stamp marked insufficient funds. Not only had I bounced some checks, I also needed to pay those bills, but actually the bank was now charging me some processing fees, and they were charging me fees that actually I didn't have. I didn't actually have the money because I was a university student. I was one of those poor university students. I rode my bike to school. I had a part-time job. I was very mindful of money coming in and money coming out. And when you don't have a lot of money, it's very easy to manage. So I actually had a fairly good pulse on my finances. And so it was rather surprising to receive this letter from the bank. It was actually also quite embarrassing. And so off I went to visit the bank manager. And as I was sitting with the bank manager, I realized that the branch that I was having the money withdrawn from was actually not the bank branch that I used. And I thought that was rather strange. And the manager said to me those fatal words, "Could someone else be withdrawing money from your account?" My heart sank. Could there be a betrayer in my three-bedroom house? I was the only Christian in the house. I really wanted to be salt. I wanted to be light. I wanted to really show the love of Jesus. On the other hand, how could she do this to me? How could she actually take money? Because I had two female roommates. How could she actually take money from my account knowing that I was saving and working really hard to go on a mission trip to Haiti that summer? How actually could I pay the bills? Money was being sucked out of my account. Garrison Keillor said this, "Life is difficult and not for the timid." Jesus knew such difficulties. He had chosen a group of 12 men. They had lived with him. They had worked with him. They had ministered with him. They'd faced challenges together. They traveled together for over 3 years. All the time, they were actually with him. He loved them. And one of his 12 actually betrayed them by giving him over to the religious officials. Jesus was betrayed by someone closest to him for only a little bit of money. And John chapter 13 talks about how Jesus actually responds. He eats the Passover meal with them. He washes Judas's feet. He says to them, "One of you is going to betray me." And in the midst of all of that, Jesus does what? Jesus gives thanks, and he remains engaged in the relationship. The reality is, people can hurt you. People can burn you. And if this act of betrayal of Jesus, all the investment that he'd given with his disciples, if this act of betrayal wasn't bad enough, we know that not long afterwards, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Will you pray with me? Will you sit with me and wait?" We know that the disciples didn't do that. We also know a little bit later that Peter actually denied even knowing Jesus. People let Jesus down. People will let you down. People have let me down. They disappoint us. They hurt us, they betray us, they turn their back on us when we need them. And yes, even church people. Relationships can be tricky to manage. Last week at Recharge, we had a talk on communication in marriage, and we were reminded about John Gottman's research, and he actually calls them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And he actually basically said the four horsemen of the apocalypse are early predictors of divorce. And if you're familiar with the Gottman method, particularly in marriage, it is criticism, defensiveness, contempt, and stonewalling. And so relationships and conflict that have criticism, contempt, stonewalling, and defensiveness actually are kind of on a trajectory to not a very good destination. But I found interesting and was reminded that those who harbor contempt, those who hold on to the grudges, actually will develop more physical health problems. They actually have found scientifically that their immune system will break down, and they actually get physically sick. We all know that there's studies on emotional and psychological well-being and how it's linked to our physical health. There's no better place that we're confronted with the importance of reconciled relationships than in the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:17 reminds us that the church is one. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. We all share one loaf. We are one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are one. Now, the Lord's Supper is a rite of reconciliation. The Lord's Supper is the reconciliation of our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. We are reconciled to God and we are reconciled with one another. Thomas Aquinas says that the Lord's Supper is a sacramental sign of church unity. The Lord's Supper is really an opportunity for us to align ourselves with our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And you can see I keep doing this, right? It's the cross, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. In the Lord's Supper, we are renewing that covenant. We are renewing that commitment. We are renewing that faith to God and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the text that Julian read today sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul is really calling out the church in Corinth for the manner in which they were taking communion. In fact, this is the only time the Apostle Paul speaks to the church on communion. It's the text that we just read. And he really is kind of really challenging and going to task. He was deeply disturbed. He was concerned about the frivolous manner in which the way the church was taking part in communion. They were really going through the motions. They were making a mockery, really, of what communion was supposed to be. This covenant is what's represented in the Lord's Supper, cost Jesus his life. It cost Jesus his life. And Paul is saying, wake up, church, you're not doing it very respectfully. The church in Corinth actually had turned communion into a carnival. Their behavior contradicted what the essence of communion was to be all about. The rich were flaunting their wealth, they were being gluttons, they were getting drunk, they were disgracing the poor. The poor were actually going home hungry, they were humiliated. There were divisions in the church. There were separate fractions in the church. And Paul is calling the church to task on this. The Lord's Supper is an open table. All are welcome, all are invited, all have place because Jesus is our host. How many of you have ever sat at a kid's table? Oh, the kid's table, right? The infamous kid's table. Christmas dinner in our house, sometimes there were too many guests at the table, there wasn't enough room for everyone to sit together. And so, very strategically, my mom would set up the little card table. You know, the card table with the wobbly legs. The card table that had no fine china. It had no crystal bowls. It didn't have the candles. And often at our table, it sat four, and that it was myself and my two brothers. No special guest at the card table. At the Lord's table. At the Lord's table, there's no kids' table. There's no specific seating arrangements. Ever been to one of those big fundraisers or big banquets, and it's always, who's closer to the front? Are you way back in table number 57 in the corner? The Lord's table is not like that. It is not like that. In this text, the Apostle Paul is challenging the church, or should I say, confronting the church, of what the church should be about when they take communion. First of all, we need to remember. We need to remember the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made. We need to remember the cost. The cost. Second, we need to anticipate the returning of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he will return. And we say these words, as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's something that's said every time we take communion. When we take the Lord's when we have the Lord's Supper, when we take communion, we are participating corporately. We are affirming our faith together in unity. And we are celebrating the completed work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Finally, we're called to examine ourselves. And you're sitting there going, not another exam. Don't mention the word exam. I know our students are in the midst of exam. But the text says we are to examine ourselves so we do not drink unworthily. To examine means to test, to scrutinize, to prove. Is there something genuine about this experience? The psalmist wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any offensive or any wicked way in me. Search me and know my heart." That's part of examining. I think sometimes when we hear the word examine, we kind of go through a moral and ethic rubric. Am I morally okay? Am I ethically okay? Am I okay this week? Am I okay last week? Yes, I think I'm good. I think I can take communion. But there's more, actually, to examining ourselves than just morals and ethics. And I think, yes, we need to do that. But really, what we need to examine is, do I have a right relationship with my brothers and sisters? Are we in a good place? Have I offended someone? If I have, I need to go and ask for forgiveness. Jesus reminds us how much we're to forgive. How much? 70 times 7. We also need to ask ourselves, has someone offended me? Am I really having a hard time getting over it? I've been offended. I'm really having a hard time with it. Paul reminds us that we need to forgive others as God has forgiven us. We have a slide on the screen. The self-examination is specifically for the purpose of detecting broken relationships, divisions causing behavior, disrespect, and mistreatment of brothers and sisters in Christ. And if self-assessment reveals these problems, the Christian should refrain from participating in the Lord's Supper and act decisively and promptly to rectify the mistreatment of others and reconcile broken relationships. We need to come to the table without division. But we need to be realistic. Resolving relationships is hard work and it takes time. And some relationships are never fully resolved. We need to remember the Ephesians passage. I love this passage. As long as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. We need to do our part, though, to try to make it right before we come to the table. Matthew chapter 5, 23 says this, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first to reconcile to your brother and sister, and then come and present your offering." God wants us to be reconciled with one another before we actually worship him. So the Lord's Supper is a personal as well as a corporate experience. It's corporate because we're eating and drinking together as one body, eating one bread, celebrating our common Savior. But it's also individual. Is my heart right? Am I in a good relationship with God and with my brother and sister in Christ? Now, you might be sitting there going, actually, I'm too hurt. I'm too broken. Remember, Jesus was there too. Remember what happened. Here's what we say at communion. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, pretty powerful. On the night he was betrayed, he was able to give thanks. Jesus knew the pain of betrayal. And if you've been betrayed, you know that it cuts very deep to the soul. Betrayal is personal. It's a weapon that really is only in the hands of someone that you actually trust. Betrayal is mutiny. It's an inside job. As Judas to Jesus, only a friend can betray. Lewis Smead, in his book Forgive and Forget, gives us a definition of forgive. And forgive to him means to let go. Let go. I'm no longer connected to that person anymore through the grudge, through the pain that I'm holding on. Now, we may never really understand. We may never forget. We may never fully understand why and what happened. But our job is really just to let go. To let go. To let go for our own health, to let go for our own well-being, so we don't drink in an unworthy manner. As for me and my former roommate, it was really difficult. And I prayed a lot, and I had a hunch as to who the perpetrator was, and so I did what you do in a house meeting, or in a house, I had a house meeting. And at that meeting, I announced there's money missing from my bank account. And not long after, a confession came. Now, it was awkward going forward. It was challenging. We had to rebuild trust, and yes, we kind of muddled through it. But if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. God cares about the way that we relate to one another. The way we love one another is really important. John chapter 17, and you have that on the screen. And this is Jesus saying this. John chapter 17, verse 20. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is the word of the Lord. This is Jesus's prayer to the disciples. Our unity is what the world will see. Remember, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you will love one another. At Union, we come from many different socioeconomic backgrounds. We come from many different countries. And we come from many different denominations. We have many different services, all representing different worship styles. At Union, we baptize by immersion. We baptize through infant baptism. These are issues that actually cause division in churches. These are issues, big theological issues, that actually create denominations. Together, we are one. I believe these are the strengths that we have at Union Church. It is the Lord's Supper that unites us. It is the Lord's Supper that enables us to cross over the line from many to one. Together, we are one. There are many advantages to our oneness, and in the words of Helen Keller, alone we can do little. Together, we can do so much. Amen. Oh my. Amen. Amen. In the words of Helen Keller, alone we can do so little, and together we can do so much. Amen.